All right, gentlemen, we're studying Parshas Vayigash based on the Meshech Chachma. And I apologize about the photocopying. It's just, I haven't also been feeling well. These are some of the pages I gave out earlier in the week when I had a shiur. I doubt if any of these, maybe some of these could help if you want to. Just, I'll leave it here. But basically, I'm going to have to, at least for the time being, hopefully I'll do better next week, ask you to get a hold of a Meshech Chachma.
There's one on the table.
If not, then at least a Chumash. So let's open up the Chumash, if we can. The Parshas, here's an extra Chumash if anyone needs one. Parshas Vayigash. And we're going to start with Perek Mem Vav, Pasuk Dalet. Okay then? Sorry. Perek Mem Vav, Pasuk Dalet. So those of you who have a copy of the Meshech Chachma, he always writes when he starts a new section which Perek and which Pasuk he's up to. So we're up to Perek Mem Vav, Pasuk Dalet, and we're going to look at the Pasuk inside. And we're going to try to figure out what bothers Rabbi Meir Simcha. You know, in every case, when Rabbi Meir Simcha offers a comment on a Pasuk in Chumash, he doesn't even bother asking his Kasha. You know, he expects us somehow to figure out what bothers him. So let's see if we can somehow, you know, Sherlock Holmes, we can somehow figure out what bothers him. Now, just to see these psukim in a slightly broader context, and in Vayigash, and to try to understand what is going on in this parasha, we're talking about the situation in which the brothers have come down to Mitzrayim, and there's a sort of reconciliation between the brothers and Yosef, and the word gets back to Jacob, Father Jacob, that his son is alive. And at that point, Yaakov decides that he's going down to Mitzrayim, and he's going to be reunited with his son, with Yosef. So he packs his bags, he's on his way to Beersheba, and he stops in Beersheba, and he creates a mizbeach.
Beersheba is like Niagara Falls.
In what sense?
The border.
I thought you said
cross the line.
I think that, Dr. Leo, you've revealed to us that you're Canadian, or you live in Buffalo. One of those two. You're either on the American side of the Niagara Falls or on the Canadian side. So he goes down to Beersheba on his way down to Mitzrayim. He sets up a mizbeach, and the rest is history. God appears to him in a dream at night and says to him the following. Don't be afraid of going down to Mitzrayim. Great things are going to happen to you in Mitzrayim. And then in Pasuk Dalet, God promises Yaakov, Anochi Ered Imcha Mitzrayim. And Rabbi Meir Simcha is going to have a lot to say about this, that God promises Yaakov that he, God with a capital H, will accompany Yaakov down to Mitzrayim, even though Mitzrayim is Chutz Laaretz. Again, we're going to have a long discussion about that in Birtz Hashem, but that's not what we're up to now. What we're up to now is the words V'anochi Alcha Gam Alo, which means that I'll take you down and I'll bring you up. And then the next five words are totally ambiguous. V'yosef yashis yado al einecha. Somehow Yosef will stretch his hands out, or his hand out, on your eyes. He'll close your eyes. let's ask the following questions. Is anybody able to take notes here? I have an extra pen if you want to write down the following questions. How does God console Yaakov Avinu by saying that, you know what? Yosef is going to cover your eyes. That doesn't seem like something that's very comfortable. You know, if I told you that Yosef, your son, will cover your eyes.
Meaning that he's going to die and Moshe will close his eyes. Is that what it's...
That, again, we're learning Rabbi Simcha here. Whenever you're learning Rabbi Simcha, the introduction has to be, forget everything you know. I'll tell you why. Because he is totally original. Everything that we learn in Rabbi Simcha, he's absolutely oblivious, and he couldn't care less whatever you thought since you were 0 years old when you learned Rashi and all the other Rishonim. So what does this mean that Yosef will close your eyes? That's question number one. Question number two, it's very strange that Hashem tells Yaakov that Simas Yodo al Ayin, that there's some sort of hand over your eyes, and Yosef is going to put his hand over your eyes. I mean, what is Simas Yodo? What's the deeper meaning that Yosef will put his hand over your eyes? So again, the first question was, how is this making Yaakov feel a little bit better about going down to Mitzrayim because Yosef is going to put his hands on your eyes? Secondly, what does it mean that Yosef will put his hands on your eyes? And finally, question number three is, take a look at the sequence over here. You know, we have time T1, time T2, time T3. If I were to ask you, at what point in time is Yosef going to put his hand over Yaakov's eyes? There are three things that are happening here that God is telling him. Number one, Anochi Ered Imcha Mitzrayim, I will go down with you to Mitzrayim. Number two, Anochi Alcha Gam Olo, I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. And number three, Yosef Yoshis Yado Aleinecha, Yosef will put his hands over your eyes.
I will bring you up.
I will bring you up. But again, in a sequential or chronological order, when is Yosef going to put his hands over your eyes? After God takes Yaakov back up to Eretz Canaan? Where is Yosef going to put his hands on the eyes? In Mitzrayim, correct? So wouldn't it have made more sense if we switch around the sequence of phrases in this pasuk? If it would have said, number one, Anochi Ered Imcha, Yosef Yashis Yada Alinecha, and then Va'anochi Alcha Gam Olo. Now who asks these three questions? The Torah was given, 3,500 years ago? I don't know exactly, if you have to check it out in these timelines.
So 33 centuries.
33 centuries ago? Who asked these three questions in the last 33 centuries? Nobody. That's the mind-boggling dimension of learning the Meshech Chochma. That 33 centuries have to go by until we finally understand what's going on in a pasuk. And it's only Rabbi Simcha in the year 1920 or whatever the year was that he's going to reveal to us Pshat. That's what boggles my mind about learning the Meshech Chochma. So I'm going to read the text inside. If you have it, that's good. If you don't, I'm going to translate it, so don't get too nervous about it.
Just tell us what it is so we can find it.
It's Mem Vav Dal. That's the best I can do for you. It may be in the pages that I photocopied. I don't know. You'll take a look. Here it's on page Shin Lamed Bet. But again, as I said at the outset, I free myself from the responsibility of photocopying, at least for today. Maybe next week, as I said, I'll do better. Rabbi Simcha, whenever he comes up with a creative idea, he always prefaces it or prefixes it with the word Yitachin. Why? Because he's humble. And out of his humility, he says it's possible. Ki Omar Lo, Hashem says to Yaakov, Shebal Yachkar Be'iyuno Ubi'enov Hasichliim. Okay, let's go slowly here. God is telling Yaakov Look, Yaakov, you're an intellect. An intellect wants to know answers to questions. That's what an intellectual investigation is all about. I want you to suspend your rational intellect, your power of intellect. Don't be choker. Choker means to dig deeper. Be'iyuno with your investigation, you're delving below the surface, ubi enov, and with your eyes, hasichliyim. The word eyes could mean one of two things. On one level, it means the eyes. On the other level, it means the eyes that try to pierce below the surface on an intellectual level. That's called enov hasichliyim. What is Hashem, so to speak, afraid of? Al tachlis umahosa inyan. Yaakov is going to start pilpalizing. He's going to start philosophizing with a great investigation. Why? What's going on over here? God is telling me shetzarech lered mitzrayma, that I have to go down to Mitzrayim, vilalos, and then I go back up. Kimazet tachlis. What's the significance of taking me down to Mitzrayim just to take me up from Mitzrayim? Everything that God wants, everything that's in the divine plan, is for a tachlis. It's for a purpose. What is that purpose? Rabbi Simcha identifies that as shleimut, as spiritual perfection. Well, Avraham Avinu is told to leave Ur Kasdan and settle where? This is Lech Lecha. Everybody, where does Avraham have to be end up? In Eretz Canaan. Why? The answer is clear. Because in Eretz Canaan, he will achieve, Avraham in this case, Shlemus. God has no interest in taking Avraham down to Mitzrayim, and then, I'm sorry, taking Avraham up to Eretz Canaan, and then take him down to Mitzrayim. Avraham Avinu is meant, in the original divine plan, to settle in Eretz Yisrael, and remain there. That makes sense. Why? Because the land of Israel is Eretz HaMiuchedes Lo. It is the unique, precious, exclusive possession of Abraham. And therefore, God is not going to say to Abraham, I'm going to take you to Eretz Canaan, and then I'm going to take you out of Eretz Canaan. God wants everything to have the tachlis. What's the tachlis, the purpose? Everyone?
Shleimus.
Excellent. Everyone has to say Shleimus. We'll count to three. One, two, three. Shleimus. Okay, good. Shleimus. Now, if being in a certain location as an ultimate goal is for the purpose, the tachlis of Shleimus, it makes sense that you take a person, remove him from his first location society, and bring him to the place where he can achieve his shleimus. So therefore, Avraham Avinu is being told that what? He should leave Ur Kasdan, and where should he settle? In Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael. That's the place which is miuchedes lo. It's got special skulas, got special powers, it's spiritual, that's where the Shechina resides, and that's where you'll achieve your shleimus. But now you're telling me, this is all the mindset of Yaakov Avinu, that I should go down to Mitzrayim. And again, if you're telling me I have to relocate myself, then it must be for the purpose of what? Shleimus. But then you're going to tell me, no, I'm going to take you up from Mitzrayim. Well, if it was my Shleimus to be in Mitzrayim, then why are you telling me I'm taking you down there and I'm taking you up there? It doesn't make sense. You're just reversing the entire process of Shleimus. So if Yaakov Avinu would be left to his own, shall I say, intellectual endeavors, then he would certainly raise the question, why? Why is God telling me to go down to Mitzrayim? For what purpose? And then to go up from Mitzrayim. Eretz Yisrael, I understand, it's a skula, it's going to bring me to Ruchnius, to spiritual shleimus, and that's where I want to end up. But now you take it to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim has some sort of shleimus? Am I going to achieve perfection in Mitzrayim? And if yes, then why are you taking me out of Mitzrayim? This is what we call in Gemara language, bimanafshach. You know, it's a pilpul. Bimanafshach. If him timtzalomer that in Mitzrayim I'm going to achieve my shleimus, then why are you taking me out of Mitzrayim? And if I'm not going to achieve my shleimus in Mitzrayim, why are you taking me down to Mitzrayim? Amar, So HaKadosh Baruch Hu already, how do you say it in English? You know, yeah, but anticipate is great. But what I mean to say is, when you offer the refuah before the mak, when you already offer the solution before the problem, even before Yaakov has a moment to breathe and to digest what Hashem is saying to him, that I'm going to take you down to Mitzrayim and I'm going to bring you up from Mitzrayim, God immediately says to him, and that's the third part of the pasuk, Ki Yosef Yoshis Yodo Aleinecha, that Yosef is going to cover your eyes. Which eyes, Rabosai? Are we talking about physical eyes? No, we're talking about the intellectual eyes, the piercing eyes that try to pierce below the surface. And that's the third point here. After God tells Avraham Avinu he's going to go down to Mitzrayim, and he promises him he's going to take him up from Mitzrayim, Ha'inyan shall Yosef Yoshis Yado Aleinecha. What does it mean that Yosef Yoshis Yado Aleinecha? Shezeh Ha'inyan. The meaning is Yatzom Einecha. He's going to inhibit your eyes. Again, not your physical eyes, but your intellectually piercing eyes that come up with investigations and questions and doubts. Lebal tachkar. So that you don't start with these investigations. Ubal tistakel. And don't try to come up with a theory. Achrei darkei hashgacha. Try to understand why God, in His infinite wisdom, has this divine providence and made this decision that you, Yaakov, have to go down to Mitzrayim. It's an unanswered question. Now, why is it that Yosef is going to play this role as almost the divine agent to convey, to transmit to Yaakov that he should not employ his intellectual capacities and capabilities in this particular juncture, but rather he should go down to Mitzrayim with blind faith and believe that God has the best for him in mind? Why Yosef? Says Rabbi Simcha, Ki kamo ki mi milel zeh, he's quoting a pasuk in Tanakh, Asher atzar shel Yosef, who could enunciate or explain the suffering and the anguish of Yosef? Sheyehei l'tachlis nirtza kazeh. No one could have ever anticipated that Yosef would have to suffer Mitzrayim for how many years? Was it 22 years? And yet that was going to bring about a tremendous tachlis. Now, Rabosai, if I were to stop here and quiz you for your intuitive response, what was the tachlis of Yosef going through these years of Mitzrayim? What was the ultimate purpose of the agenda, or the goal of the agenda? What would you say? Excellent. So he would be the viceroy of Mitzrayim, and he would sustain the entire world. Now watch this. Here's where I think Rabbeinu Simcha has a very unique approach. Very original. What was the tachlis of Yosef down in Mitzrayim? And through all of his trials and tribulations for so many, so many years? And the answer is, L'tachlis nirtza kazeh sheyadur b'Mitzrayim. He should live in Egypt in many different places, in many different dungeons and jails, and work in many different homes, or whatever it might be, Eishes Potiphar. V'yeh shalit. Okay, now he's giving our intuitive answer, but he doesn't stop there. V'yefarsem deos sodkos. Please, I beg you to underline those three words. If you happen to have a sefer that you could underline. At this point, Rabbi Simcha adds a whole other dimension to the entire equation of Yosef and Mitzrayim. Yosef and Mitzrayim is not just a divine plan to get Yosef to sustain his brothers, the house of Jacob, the entire world at the time of the famine, but moreover, lefarsem deos sodkos. Yosef is there to have a tremendous spiritual impact, to uplift the people with which he has connection, with which he has encounter. Now, Rabosa, I'm going to stop and ask you the obvious question. Who are these people? Are they Jews?
No.
He's trying to discuss Yosef of Mitzrayim. If Yosef is meant to be Mefarse Deos Sodkos, he can do that in Eretz Canaan for his 11 brothers. Why is it part of the divine plan that Yosef should be in Mitzrayim for so many, so many years, in so many different locations, and in so many different encounters? We're talking about the Mitzrayim. And here I see in Rav Meir Simcha a radical, in a sense, departure from what I would consider, you know, a little bit more classic, or maybe you'd call it yeshivish attitudes towards the Goyim. I don't know if you know this, Rabbosai, but the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zichro Levracha, had an entire program to introduce into the city of New York public school system a prayer moment. Do you know about this? I don't remember what year it was. I'm just rounding it off to about 40, 50 years ago. And I always ask myself the following question. Why does the Lubavitcher Rebbe have to get involved? In Yiddish we say, was geht der on it? What's his business that the public schools should have a moment of prayer? Now you could say, yesh omrim, that there are Jewish kids going to public schools. So he wants to give the Jewish kids a right, so to speak. Again, this all has to do with what's called in constitutional law, separation of church and state. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? I don't want to get off on a tangent, but he was fighting the system because a public school cannot offer prayers. Prayers already belongs to the religious element, and the public schools have to separate state and religion. But he was fighting this battle, and I think he won the battle. And if you read his declaration, he says it is crucial for every human being to have moments of prayer on a daily basis. Why do I care about the Goyim? Who cares about the... again, I'm not going to list all the different ethnic groups in New York City. I mean, if I had to list them, it would be as long as the United Nations membership club. You know what I'm saying? They're probably in New York City, every single country on the face of the earth, not just the Hispanics, are represented in the public schools of New York City. Why do I care about them? And this is an amazing insight, which I attribute to Rav Meir Simcha. I'm not saying that the Rebbe got it from Rav Meir Simcha. But what I see here, those three words, and sometimes three words open up a whole world in front of your eyes, the Afarsei Deos Sodkos, that Yosef is there in Mitzrayim as part of a divine plan to reveal the truth of divinity, of ethical morality, and he's able to do so in Mitzrayim. Now I want to make two points here before you ask questions, just two additions. Number one, Rav Cooperman in his footnote quotes a Rashi. I did not get a chance to open up this Rashi. Dr. Leo, would you mind? If you could open up Rashi, Perek Mem Aleph, so you're turning backwards. Yeah. Pasuk Nun Hey. And there's a Rashi that starts with the words Asher Yomar Lachem Tasu. And apparently Rashi quotes a Medrash that Yosef wanted the people of Mitzrayim to undergo Mila, Bris Mila. So I didn't get a chance to research that. So it's, again, it's in Perek Mem Aleph Pasuk Nun Hey. And it should be a Rashi that starts the words Asher Yomar Lachem Tasu. Is it such a Rashi?
Yeah, for sure.
Do you see the word Bris Mila? That's all I need. Just those two words, Bris Mila. Does it say Bris Mila?
It says Shiyamolu.
Okay, that's good enough. Yeah. You can close the Rashi if you want, or you could go through the Rashi at your leisure. Imagine that Yosef requires the people of Mitzrayim to undergo Mila. And the people are up in arms, by the way. The Mitzrayim don't understand what's going on. They go to Paro, and they say, Paro, we have to listen to this Ivri who's telling us to undergo Mila. And Paro says, if you don't listen to him, you'll die of starvation. Because Paro actually believed that Yosef had entire control over whether or not the Mitzrayim would survive. And initially the Mitzrayim put their food from the years of plenty into storage, and it all got rotten. Yeah. And Paro says that's because of Yosef. Because Yosef was waiting for the people to be uplifted. and to be worthy of a miracle that the food would not spoil. Today we have Baruch Hashem refrigeration. You know, you could put things into deep freeze. I, for example, love pears. I don't know if anybody here eats pears. Agassim, they call it. Well, pears grow in Israel on a very limited, but they're all refrigerated. Now, I can tell the difference between a fresh pear and a refrigerated pear because I'm an expert on pears. I'm boasting. But most people would not know the difference. But back in the day, they didn't have... Anyway, to make a long story short, Paro tells the people of Mitzrayim that they should be obliged to Yosef, even with regard to spiritual matters. If you take that Rashi and you put it together, again, Rashi's only talking about Mila, but attach that Rashi to this Rebbeir Simcha, the Afarsim Deos Tzodkos, that Yosef feels personally responsible for the spirituality of the Mitzrim, that's a pretty mind-boggling concept. And point number two is an amazing possibility that opens up in front of our eyes. Do you remember that in Yosef's dream, the Shemesh and the Areach come to bow down to him, the sun and the moon? Who is the sun?
His father,
Yaakov. He will come down and bow. The Areach is a reference to Rachel. I got news for you. No way, no how that Rachel is going to come down and bow down to Yosef. Rachel is already
gone.
She's, how did my father used to say it when he used to give a eulogy? She is already have eternal repose, he used to say, my father. Right? The fancy rabbis, you know. But the answer is that Yosef's dream is a nevuah, is a prophecy, not just for what's going to happen in the immediate future, but what's going to happen down the line after Tchiyas HaMeisim, after the resurrection of the dead. That's when Rachel is going to come alive. And what this means is that Yosef's responsibility as a result of the dreams was to maintain not only his understanding of the dreams as prophecy, but to do whatever he has in his power to see that those dreams become a reality. This is the fundamental thesis of the Ramban. It is Pirish on all these parashiyos. He repeats himself over and over again. Why did Yosef send a WhatsApp message to Father Jacob that he's alive and Jacob is suffering? The answer is because Yosef received, according to the Ramban, nevuah, prophecy. These were not just dreams, but these were prophetic revelations. And Yosef is required as a Navi to do everything in his power to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he has to wait until finally Yaakov is going to come down. But what about Rachel? What is Yaakov doing? I'm sorry, start again. What is Yosef doing to guarantee the fulfillment of the prophecy of Tchiyas HaMeisim, of the ultimate redemption, so that Rachel will be part of this process? And the answer is Yefarseim Deos Tzodkos.
He's the minister of ethics.
The minister of ethics. But it's more than just ethics. I think here the word deos, you're right, in the Rambam the word deos always means ethics. But I think in Rameir Simcha the word deos means beliefs. It means fundamentals. And the Navi will, you know, we have from the Divrei Nevi'im that at the end of time, even the nations of the world will declare that there's one God. That's what our prayers are in Rosh Hashanah, especially Yom Kippur. And Yosef is actively trying to play that role to bring this about. So Rabbi Moshe, let's just summarize two mind-boggling, revolutionary ideas that we got from this paragraph. What seems like an innocuous paragraph, how many lines does it have? 10, 15 lines. Two revolutions that Rebbeir Simcha is perhaps introducing into our mental state of understanding what is going on here with Yaakov and with Yosef. The first major revolution is what I call suspend rationality. What is man's greatest endowment? What makes man different than the animals?
Intellect.
That is man's greatest faculty, his greatest claim to fame is intellect. God says, on certain moments in your life, you have to suspend your ability to use your intellect. if you would have asked me when the first time that happened was, I would have taken the clock back to Avram Avinu. Which parashah of Avram? The Akedah. Because at the Akedah, God had just told Avram Avinu, Ki biyitzchak yikar al-chazera, and now God turns around and says to Avram Avinu, Kachnos bincha, Valeim shom liola. And Chazal point out that Avram Avinu doesn't even ask the kasha. Wait a minute, you told me yesterday that I'll have Yitzchak and he will be the father of all my descendants, and now you're telling me to shecht him as an ola. That was Avram Avinu's great act of faith, and he suspended his rationality. Don't ask questions. They say about Reb Chaim Brisker that he was very makpid when he felt that a student was asking a question prematurely. Wait until the right moment. You have to know when is the right moment to ask a question. Some people sit in a class and they just want to fire questions. That wasn't Reb Chaim's approach. And Reb Chaim used to quote Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu never asked the stira, the contradiction between Ki biyitzchak yikar al-chazar and Aleihem shel liola. Afterwards, when the Baal comes down in Shemayim and says Al Tasla Ma'uma, Al Tishla Yod Chadar, etc., then Avram says, you know what? Now I have an answer to my question. Now I'm going to ask my question. And Chazal say, Haleu Visalkeu, meaning bring him up on the altar and then take him down from him. But Avram Avinu only asked the question when the entire episode of the Akedah came to its termination. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now saying to Yaakov Avinu in this nightly dream, Yaakov Avinu, I know you're going to have kashas. How can I bring you into Mitzrayim? And not only that, I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. So what's the point? If it's a place where I could achieve shleimus, then why am I leaving that place? You know, imagine you throw a person down into a bar in order to haul him up from a bar. I mean, it's an exercise of futility. What are you? And Hashem says, Al Tachkar. And that's Vitoshes Yosef as Eincha. And why Yosef? Because just like in the case of Yosef, it's a Pella, we don't understand why Yosef has to suffer so many years of Mitzrayim. But there are two great answers to this question, none of which are obvious. These are all in the divine plan. That Yosef is there to become the Sholit, and number two, that Yosef is there to have an inspiration. And here's the second revolution of Amer Simcha. That the function and the contribution of Yosef goes way beyond the Beis Yaakov and the 12 tribes. It's to make an impact on the nations. And that's called the Farsem Deos Sodkos. The Kol Aretz Yukfufim Lo Vizeu Ha'inyon Dai Losum Yad Ulechasos. In other words, Yosef with his Yad over the eyes, the intellectual eyes of Yaakov is transmitting the message. And he's saying to him, look, it wasn't apparent that there was any justification, any meaning to my suffering of Mitzrayim, but there is a deeper meaning, a double meaning. And this Rabosai, really the second breakthrough, I think, touches on the whole issue of Golus. Why Golus? Why did the Jews have to go into exile? So again, if you read the Musaf service for Rosh Hashanah, for Rosh Chodesh, for the Gimel Regalim, it's a punishment for sin. But is there a deeper meaning in Golus? And here Chazal say, and it's not just Chassidus. People think this is only a Chassidus. Rameir Simcha is not guilty of Chassidus. He had a contemporary in the same city who was a Hasidic Yid. His name was the Rogatchover, but he himself was a purebred Litvak. But it says in Chazal that we have to enter into Golus to shine a light in front of the Goyim. We have to impact them. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik was I call him Meshugal Adavrechad. I mean, he was just such an extremist when it came to any issue in which we would lower our moral standards in front of the Goyim. It was just unbelievable. And that's what it's all about. But Lefarsem, that's Lubavitcher Rebbe, Lefarsem Emunos Sodkos, Deos Sodkos, that we should introduce and fight for prayer for the Goyim. That's That's a pretty radical change.
But we see that the Mitzrim were debased and very low morals. So they, especially when you...
Right, correct. And that goes back to what Dr. Davids was saying before, that in the morality sense of Deos, as the Rambam calls Deos morality, that we needed, they needed the Yosef as a paradigm of morality to realize that God is looking at us, and everything we do should be scrutinized, you know, with a very high moral standard.
Okay. In Yirmiyah, the beginning of Yirmiyah, the Haftarah Matos, he says, "Hiktashticha, novila goyim saticha." Not to the Jews, novila goyim saticha.
Right.
So even Yirmiyah is told at the beginning of Nevuah, he's got to speak to all mankind.
Right. It's reminiscent of Yonah also, you know.
Yeah,
Now, Rabosai, what I'd like you to do at this point is to turn backwards to Perek Mem Hei. Excuse me. Where was the Chumash? I had it in front of me. Here it is. Okay. The brothers come down to Mitzrayim, and for the first time in many, many years, Yosef sees his brother Binyamin. And the pasuk says, just let me read it to you, pasuk Aleph in Perek Mem Hei, Rabbi. Ben Hey Aleph, yeah, I'm just trying to find the page. Just give me a second. Oh, here it is. In the classic Chumash that we use here, the ELC, it's on page 111. And the Pasuk says the following: V'lo yachol Yosef lisapek l'chol anitzavim Allah. V'yikra hotziu kol ish me'olai. V'lo amad ish ito bismada Yosef el Echav. So I don't know if you're familiar with a phrase in English called an emotional breakdown. Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. If you would have asked me before Rav Meir Simcha to translate, not, I shouldn't say translate, but to convey or transmit the meaning of these first four words in the pasuk V'lo yachol Yosef lisapek, I would have called it what? An emotional breakdown. And if you read through the psukim here at the beginning of Vayigash, everything seems to indicate an emotional breakdown. I mean, you remember Yehuda's emotional plea: how can I go back to father and tell him that Binyamin is taken away? He'll die of a broken heart, etc., etc. Comes along Rav Meir Simcha with a whole different twist. Original as usual. And he says, you know what lo yachol means? That he couldn't? Well, what does it imply? If I say to you that you couldn't, right, you couldn't.
Didn't have the capacity.
But what's the implication? He you know, wanted, in a positive,
wanted,
you know, from the negative, mitoch lava
teshuveh,
that he wanted to withhold that revelation on Yosef. What would that mean, Rabosai, in terms of his brothers, if he would have achieved his goal of withholding and postponing his revelation, I am your brother Joseph? What would it mean in terms of the emotional impact on his brothers? Right? Yosef is threatening to take Binyamin, Yehuda made an impassioned plea, and Yosef says, go fly a kite. And I'm going to continue in my whole tirade, in my whole agenda to attack you and to torment you. What would have been the emotional impact had Yosef told Yehuda, representing all the brothers, go fly a kite? I'm going to continue in my ways. What would have been the emotional impact? Gershon, can you help me out here?
They would have been devastated.
Excellent. Says Rabbi Simcha, Yosef wanted to continue in his program, in his agenda. But lo yachol, he couldn't do so. He had to admit defeat. Not because he had an emotional breakdown. Not because of the impassioned plea of Yehuda, but for an entirely different reason. And the answer lies in the next few words. L'chol hanitzavim olam. Rabosai, I submit to you the following. What do we say, 33 centuries since the Torah was given our Sinai? I'm going to submit to you the following. No one saw this pasuk. For 3,300 years, the way Rabbi Simcha saw this pasuk. That's what I'm going to submit to you. Let's read it inside. Ritzono Loma. The implication of this pasuk is Ki Ratzo Lis Apik. That if Yosef would have been left to his druthers in his plan, he would have gone through the next stage. Because by holding on to Binyamin and rejecting Yehuda's plea, who would have to come down to Mitzrayim in order to spare Binyamin? Do you follow my question?
Yaakov Avinu himself.
Oh. Now, Rabbi Simcha at stage one is going to say the following. Yosef has an agenda. What's his agenda?
Shemesh Yoreach Mishtachav.
Again, but in conceptual terms, what's his agenda? In abstract terms.
To fulfill his dreams. Completely.
Because his dreams are what?
Prophecy.
Anavu. We go back to the Rabban again. Yosef has a goal. He has a responsibility. He's got to make sure that the dream is fulfilled. And that means that Yaakov has to come down together with his brothers, and all of them, minus the Yoreach, will bow down to Yaakov, to Yosef. This hasn't happened yet.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Even at the time of the dream, Rachel Imenu was already deceased.
Correct. So that has to do, as we said before, with Chiyas HaMesim. I'm not going to go through that again. But what I'm trying to prove is that what was Biyado, as the viceroy of Egypt, what could Yaakov, what part of the dream could Yaakov guarantee the fulfillment? The Shemesh. He could get Yaakov down. Now, at this point, again, we're not yet ready for the punchline of this paragraph because we don't know why Yaakov was prevented from doing so. Yaakov had made an intellectual decision that he hasn't gotten to home plate, as we say in baseball.
You're saying Yaakov.
I meant to say Yosef. Again, I'm not feeling so well, so whenever I say Yosef, it'll probably be Yaakov and vice versa. Okay? So what is Yosef's agenda now? And he's absolutely committed to this agenda to torment them? Until finally Yaakov is going to have to come down and free Binyamin. But now, Rabbi Simcha, I think in a parenthetical insert, I would put this in the next sentence in brackets, because we shouldn't lose the trend, because if Yosef is totally committed to fulfill the dreams and the prophecies, then that's his decision, and nothing will shake him. And then we have to answer why lo yachol isapeh. And that's going to be L'chol HaNitzavim Olam. But here, Rabbi Simcha takes a digression. And honestly, I don't understand what he says. I mean, I can explain it to you, but I can't live with it. And somebody has to come forward. Maybe in this case, Dr. Leah, you'll help me here, because I mamish don't understand. Says Rabbi Simcha, that Yosef has no problem living with himself. You know the phrase, can you look yourself out in the mirror? Imagine, after the impassioned plea of Yehuda, Yosef is going to continue with his tormenting and causing such untold anguish to his brothers. How do you know, very nice, you know, you're a good guy, Yosef, right? How are you going to look yourself in the mirror? Says Rabbi Simcha, he has no problem. Why? Because lo hayelo l'rachim aleihem. They don't deserve compassion. Why not? Kasher lo shamu bischananu aleihem. When they sold him as an eved, and first they stripped him of the ketores pasim, he was supplicating, he was begging on all fours. And they were totally deaf to his pleas. Were they compassionate?
No.
So why should I be compassionate? I can't live with it. If you could help me with this, I would appreciate it. I don't know what he's talking about. In a word, what is Rabbi Meir Simcha describing here? In one word, in Hebrew, it's got four letters in it. Exactly. What's it called in Hebrew? It can give you the four letters. The Kama. The Torah says Lotiko.
Yeah.
I don't know how to live with this line in Rabbi Simcha. I think Rabbi Simcha at this point is in a psychological mode of thinking in which Yosef, in his own mind, is justifying at this moment when the brothers are suffering so tremendously and they're begging him for rachmanus, have compassion. And Yosef has made an intellectual decision, I am committed to the kiyum of the chalomos, to the nevuah. How are you going to live with yourself? You know, Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz has a whole shmooze. I forget all the details right now, it'll probably come to me as we speak, that how did Moshe Rabbeinu know that he would not hit the Nile? So the Gemara says, because the Nile was helped him, you know, when he was the baby in the crib, blah, 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 blah. So Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, the Rosh Yeshiva Meir, has a whole shmooze. It's a beautiful shmooze. When he says that you can never interpret God's command in such a way that it undermines a basic moral principle. So maybe that's where Rabbi Simcha. But again, Nekama, because they were no good bums and they weren't interested in compassion for him, therefore he has the right and he could justify this to continue to torment them and be totally deaf to. I don't know, I have a problem with this Rabbi Simcha.
I wouldn't go out of that to Rav
Kupin says nothing.
No. It's like this. They were going with a psak. They had this.
They or Yosef?
They.
Oh.
Yosef is mirroring.
I thought Yosef was going with a psak.
Mirroring them. They were going with the psak they came up with. They had a masa matam. They had a deal.
Oh, I see what you mean. They had a judgment.
Decided, it's got to be this way. And even though we feel emotionally that it's hard and difficult for that, but we feel that we made a decision we can't go through, fine. The same way they said, we have to take our logic, not our feelings. Here's a thousand saying, well, go with my logic, not my feelings. My feelings are, this is suffering, I should be merciful. My logic.
Now I should go. Brilliant. Excellent.
Not the comment.
You saved me because I've been thinking for 2 days and losing sleep on this line. Brilliant. He's saying the following. Man is caught in a contradiction, in a conflict between intellect and emotion. What has to win out? So if you're an ish halacha, you're a halachic man, intellect has to win out. And Yosef says, I'll prove it to you. That's exactly what you decided. You decided to judge me as a rodev and to put me to death, and you were totally deaf to all my supplications. That's exactly what I'm going
to
do.
Is that to eat? I'm going to have dinner, but nothing. Yeah.
The only kash I have, it's a little bit of a kash, is that why did Yosef, according to Rabbi Simcha, have to feel, you know, that I'm being consistent? Why do you have to? Okay, why do you have to add that? Yeah, Gershon.
It indicates to me that Yosef was going to work on the brothers, and he's thinking the Mitzrayim don't know the whole story, so they'll just think that I'm.
Okay. So you're in the next paragraph. One second. So Gershon, you're up to lechal anitzavim olah. Why did Yosef feel that at this point he's got to raise his hands in defeat and he cannot achieve his goal and bring Yaakov down and continue
with his thought? He sent the Mitzrayim away, but he still restrained himself.
Right. Ach, let's read it inside. Shalohaya na'os lefnei ha'noshim anitzavim. Rabbosa, can you connect this with the first Rabbi Simcha that we learned today? What was the first Rabbi Simcha? What was the tachlis of bringing Yosef down to Mitzrayim?
To be the minister of ethics.
Exactly, Yefarsim Deos Tzodkos. The ministers or the people of Egypt are just absolutely beside themselves. Yosef is supposed to be the paradigm of ethics. And what's he doing? He's tormenting these people. They didn't know it was his brothers, but they knew that the accusation of espionage was a little bit schwach, he was a little bit weak. And he presses and he presses and he sets it up. We'll take the gevir and we'll put it here. We'll plant the decoy and all this stuff so that we can accuse them. And now, Yosef hears this tremendous impassioned plea at this point. Don't you realize that you're pushing this too far? You are illegitimately tormenting these innocent people. Lo hayanos lifnei adoshim. You, Yosef, are the paradigm of teaching ethics. Shelo yadu kol ha'ma'or. They knew nothing about the fact that Yosef was sold by these bums, so to speak, these brothers. Hayanireh. In their minds, in their eye, the spectators, this is what I call, again, I'm looking for a halachic term, not marasayim, I'm not talking about marasayim, but what am I talking about? Where the spectators accuse you of being cruel and really they don't know the story. Starts with a ches, ends with a lamed, has a yud in it, another vav and another lamed, no? Anyway. Chil Hashem. This is a case of Chil Hashem. Hayanira ka'achzar. You know, they knew he was a Hebrew, right? They called him the Ivri. And Kalev Belial Bilti Chodin? Do you have a heart of stone, of evil, without any compassion? Is therefore lo haya yachol isapek besibas kol anitzavu. Unbelievable. And I say to you that 3,300 years had to pass until, and again, Shimon part of the Torah, I'm not telling anybody in this room that you should walk out of here saying that this is the only pshat in the pasuk. That's not my agenda. That's not my purpose. My purpose is Shimon part of the Torah. Just to see how a man could live in the year 1920 and come up with a whole new perspective on what this is all about. The last thing, I just have 5 minutes that I want to add, and then I'll take questions, yeah, is why does Hashem appear to Yaakov at night? And again, a brilliant insight of Rabbi Simcha, this is on Mem Vav, Pasuk Beis, which we read earlier today. Vayomer Elokim Yisrael B'maros HaLaila. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, again, I would have read this 50 times and not even noticed this. Mm-hmm. But today we can do it through, we have computer research, you know, they do word search. How many times in the Torah until this point with Avram and Yitzchak does it say that God appears Bimaros Halayla? And what's the answer?
I love him, not by Maro of us.
Okay, but I'm talking about the Avos. Now, he wants to compare Yaakov to the Avos. Zero. It never says by the Avos Bimaros Halayla. So Rabbi Simcha says that it's no coincidence that the Gemara establishes in Brachos that there were three tefillos that were established by three avos. Which one was established by Yaakov?
Arvit,
which is at night. What is the significance here of at night? Why is Yaakov the institutor of prayer at night? Why is that God appears to Yaakov at night? Says Rabbi Simcha brilliantly. Night is symbolic of confusion, of exile, of cheshkas goats, of the darkness of exile. Yaakov Avinu is about to exit from Eretz Canaan and enter into Mitzrayim. He's going down to Golos, and God has a tremendously optimistic message to transmit to Yaakov. And what's that? Why does God appear to Yaakov at night? What is he telling Yaakov? That you are going into Golos, but who's going with you?
Hashem,
I'm going with you. I will accompany you. What is Tfilas Arvis all about? Says Rabbi Simcha, Tfilas Arvis is a message that even in darkness, we can still have Hashem with us. That God, even though the Shechina and Shorin Eretz Yisrael, but God says, I will accompany you into Golos. But here Amir Simcha says, beautifully, you'll take a look at a paragraph that starts with Mizeh Yatzalanu, if you have the same breakup of paragraphs, that the only time that it's meaningful to bring a tefilas arvis. Again, tefilas arvis parallels which carbon? Anybody know? There are no carbonis at night because the mikdash is closed.
Finishing the burning.
Correct. It's because you brought the carbon during the day. You brought the Tobin Shel Beit Arbayim on the Mizbeach by day. You did the Zrika, you did everything, but you haven't done the burning of the Evarim and the Murim, and that's going to go on through the Lila. Says Rav Meir Simcha, you can only find meaning if you start by day. Day represents Eretz Yisrael. Day represents the place where the Shekhinah is clear. If you're entrenched and you are dedicated to Eretz Yisrael, then, says Rav Meir Simcha, you can achieve the goal and you can be guaranteed the divine promise that God will accompany you, that same Shekhinah of Eretz Yisrael will accompany you in Golus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yaakov, you were totally dedicated to Eretz Yisrael. Now you have to go into Golus. I'm going to appear to you and I'm going to transmit to you a tremendous message of faith and optimism that even in Golus, you are Kaviyachal in Eretz Yisrael, meaning the Shekhinah is with you in Golus. And here Rav Meir Simcha picks up his finger and he warns us and he says to us, we better be careful. If we are not dedicated to the tradition of Eretz Yisrael, then there's no guarantee that the Shekhinah will accompany us in Golus. All right, Rabotzai, we'll stop here. Thank everyone. I wish everyone a great Shabbos and a special. Yeah, and then you wanted to ask a question. If I could just trouble you to open the door so that my next chevra will. Yeah.
Maybe it doesn't mean that he didn't have mercy for him. He didn't need to show mercy to them.
Yeah, that's because of the chaloma. So.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. So he's not. He wasn't taking revenge. He was,
but how do you read the next law?
I was saying, "V'lo hayalo l'rachem elahem." Kasher lo shamu.
Kasher means because
he didn't have to be merciful to them because they were merciful to him. But
doesn't that
mean he felt that way? He could have reasoned because they were merciful to him. He, in order to achieve his dream, he didn't have to show them mercy.
Right.
But I don't for one moment think that implies that he felt bad against him that he had to avenge him. You see what I'm saying?
The last sentence, if you could repeat that.
He didn't have to be merciful to them because they were merciful to him. But it wasn't that he was, that he felt it inside that he had to avenge himself of them. He was reasoning, I'm going to try and get my dream come to.
But wait a second, I just want to make sure, Dr. Plasky, are we on the same radar?
We are, yes.
I'm going to ask you the following question. So and so did not have mercy on me. Am I allowed, according to Jewish law and according to Jewish ethics, to say I'm not going to have mercy on you when you need my mercy? That's because you didn't have mercy on me. Is that halachically acceptable?
No, but that's why Veroli Tapay. That's why he decided that he's not going to do it. What I'm trying to say is, I don't think the way it says Velohaya, using the words Velohaya lo l'rachay. I'm not saying that he didn't have, he had the feeling that he doesn't have any mercy. He had mercy on him. He needn't have had mercy.
No, I understand. If you would tell me that he needn't have mercy because of the dreams, I'm with you on the same page. But to say he needn't have mercy on them because they didn't have mercy on him,
he could have justified the end for the means. In other words, he could have justified it because he had an end. He wanted to get the dream realized. He wanted his father to come down and bow down to him, which he did in the end anyway. But he wanted, and therefore, he didn't have to show them mercy. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that he had the feeling in his heart that he wanted to take revenge. The way
you know what, Doctor? I think you're thinking on a different.
I'm looking at this. It's
right.
The way
it's not going in. Maybe because I'm nervous about my next year.
Okay.
You know, I want to know if my bia mitzil chaver, kana chaver, or lo kana chaver. So that's what I'm thinking.
I don't think. But I'm saying, if you look at the words, what they mean, I don't think that Rambam simply saying that he didn't have mercy on them. He said he could have used the excuse that he didn't have to be mercy on them because of what they'd done. But I don't think he was taking revenge. That's all I'm saying.
But you're saying that he could have used it as an excuse. Usually when you say those words, it means that the excuse is valid. Yes. You know what I'm saying? There's some meaning to the excuse. No, some, it holds water.
But the fact that he broke down and he... it shows that despite that he had the mercy and he couldn't do it.
But again, if I would cross out that last line in Rabbi Simcha that he didn't have to have Rachmanis because they didn't have Rachmanis on him, let's say cross it out, would I be missing anything?
Yeah, one thing,
what would I be missing?
He could have justified being not merciful to them because they were merciful to him. But nevertheless, he...
But why do you say those words? He could have just...
Because that's what Rabbi Simcha said.
I can't live with that. With all due respect to Rabbi Simcha, you know, I'm very dedicated, as you know, to Rabbi Simcha, but this I can't tell you. What do you mean he was justified? Because they weren't Merachim on him?
He could have used that as his tirut. He could have used that as a tirut.
And who would have accepted that tirut? God would have accepted that?
I'm just saying,
thought it was part of their tshuva that he was still instructing them to.
I don't know. I lost. Let me.
I'm
you know
still
what?
Quite strong.
No, I'm not. I'm not.